184, a glorious church. Be seated. This time, my wife and I and the Finnerans will come and minister in song.
Labor's not done.
Just welcome my wife's aunt and uncle here. It's good to have Debbie and John, and they're brother and sister, John Gibson and Debbie Lee. Debbie is from North Carolina, Four Oaks, south of Raleigh, and John is from Topeka, Kansas, in case you don't know. But it's good to have them here, and they're on a big road trip. They're going to be all the way out to Texas eventually, where their other brother lives, and then back, I think, somehow, eventually come back. But so it's good to have them with us here. All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been in a series on 1 Peter, and we're all the way to the fifth chapter, the last chapter of 1 Peter. And last time we concluded chapter 4, and we saw that Peter is talking about trials and suffering. Really, the last two chapters, even part of the third chapter there, is about suffering. And we've seen some lessons. Last week we saw that we are to consider some questions. Chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And we are to commit our souls in trial. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And we're to continue in well-doing. You know, Peter reminds us about that. Continue in well-doing. And so we come here to chapter 5 now, and we see that Peter changes a little bit, and he addresses things that maybe don't seem to have to do with trials and suffering. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort," in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Perhaps we could see a connection here to the importance of well-doing. Here's one example of doing well, even in trials. We see the importance of the church, even in times of suffering. And what often happens is people give up on the church in times of suffering. But it seems that Peter is saying, remember the importance of the church, even in those times as well. These are verses that deal with church life. How is that? Well, these verses address the leaders of churches, elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort. The word elder here is the Greek word presbyteros. You know, we know of Presbyterian churches. Perhaps some of you attended a Presbyterian church. And that word Presbyterian comes from the Greek word for elder, presbyteros. And oftentimes a Presbyterian church is led by elders. But the word emphasizes the maturity of this leader. There's other words that describe the leaders of churches. We have these words in this text. We are usually accustomed to thinking of those leaders as pastors. And that's one of the words for a church leader. In fact, we see that in verse 2, feed the flock of God. That's where we get the idea of pastor. And then another word for a church leader is bishop. And we actually have that here in verse 2, taking the oversight. That's the word for bishop, episkopos. And we've heard of episcopal churches. And they have taken that word and made it the name of their denomination, episkopos. It means bishop. And these are words that all refer to the same office, pastor, elder, bishop. And Peter says, the elders that are among you, I exhort. And that assumes that elders are among the people and that people are among the elders, and there's to be a relationship there. It also indicates there's a plurality of elders, multiple elders in a church, which as we look at the scripture, we see that's often the case, that there are multiple elders. Paul and his establishing of churches ordained elders, plural, in every church. And we're thankful to have that here in our church, a plurality of elders. It's not always possible. But Peter appeals to these leaders, and all of God's people need to pay attention to this appeal. In times of suffering, like Peter has been talking about, we need to decide for ourselves to heed this teaching. That's what exhort means. Peter is appealing to them. He wants us to recognize in ourselves, yes, this is something that we need to pay attention to and do because it's right. And that's what an appeal is. So we see three different appeals here in these verses. First, Peter appeals to them with the identity of an elder. Look at verse 1 again. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter is speaking of his own identity here. And notice how he identifies himself. First, as a fellow elder, who am also an elder. Now, Peter was an apostle. Peter was one who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness of the resurrection, and he could have reminded them of that. But he wants to remind them that he is also an elder, a fellow elder. He's saying, I know what it means, and I'm right there beside you in this. And I know the importance and the significance of this. I'm a fellow elder. And then he says that he's a witness. He's a witness. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter literally was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ, as all the apostles were. He watched Jesus as he went through his sufferings. You know, Peter was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was in agony with his Father, praying, if it be your will, let this cup pass, not my will, but thine be done. Peter was a witness of that. He was an eyewitness. He saw the unjust trials of Jesus Christ before the Jews and the Romans, and that was part of his sufferings. He must have been near enough to see the crucifixion of Christ. He was an eyewitness. And not only was he an eyewitness, he was one who testified. We can't be an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, but we can be a witness in the sense of testifying of those things. And Peter is not ashamed to be identified with Christ's sufferings. And elders need to be willing to follow his example in the trials and difficulties they face. So Peter identifies himself here. He's a fellow elder. He's a witness. And then he's a partaker. Look at verse 1 again. a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Partaker is a participant, one who shares in something. I know probably all of you are smelling the smells of the food downstairs. You're hoping you're going to be a participant in that future lunch, which will take place, Lord willing, after the service. Hopefully soon, you're thinking probably. And Peter is not thinking about that. He's thinking about something in the future glory. He knows he is right now a participant, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Through the ages, there have been times when the glory of God was revealed in a special way. Think about the birth of Jesus Christ, when the angels appeared to the shepherds and there was glory that was revealed on the hills of Bethlehem there. And at the Transfiguration, Peter was a witness to glory that was revealed of Jesus Christ, which was veiled most of the time during his earthly ministry. He saw that. And Paul, on the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Christ there, and there was glory that was revealed at that time. But Peter here is confident that he will share in that future glory that is coming at the return of Christ. And he wants churches to have that same expectation. So Peter is telling us of his identity, how he wants us to see him. He's appealing with that. And we should think about how we identify ourselves. And yes, he's talking to elders, but this is for all of us too. We have different ways that we identify ourselves as, with our positions, our grades in school, our age, how old we are, our activities, our experiences. And, Peter had some very impressive credentials, which he could have at this point have reminded us about. The training that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He could have listed off some very impressive things. But Peter is content to identify himself as somebody who is also an elder, who is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and who is a partaker of future glory that is coming. I wonder if we could say that same thing ourselves. Are we willing to be identified as somebody who is willing to testify of the sufferings of Christ? Somebody who's willing to be identified with that? Are we somebody who is looking forward to the glory that is to be revealed at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that really what we value? Is that what we want to be known for? We need to recognize the importance of those things. And then as we think about the church, as we think about the leaders of churches, as we think about pastors of churches, we need to have leaders of churches who value the sufferings of Christ and who are eagerly looking forward to the glory that shall be revealed. What we do oftentimes as human beings, we think about leaders of churches or leaders of other organizations, and we tend to think in terms of, what can that person do? Is that somebody who can really have these skills and do all these things that we want somebody to do? And people have gifts, and they don't have gifts, but. What is it that Peter really is highlighting here? He's highlighting something that has to do with our character. And that's something we see in the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3. We see a list of things that deals primarily with a man's character. That's the emphasis of the Scriptures. And maybe as we think about future pastors and leaders and elders, the questions that we ought to be asking them should maybe line up with the things that Peter is talking about here. How much does a man really value the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Maybe we should be asking that question. Or how much is that person really valuing and looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when glory will be revealed. You know, are those things on our radar at all? If we have a man who really values these things, then we have a man who is like Peter here. And this is his emphasis. This is his identity. So we see his appeal to us with his identity. And then secondly, he appeals with the responsibilities of elders. He appeals with the responsibilities of elders in verses 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Notice what the responsibilities are. First, feed the flock of God. Again, the word feed here is really the word for to be a shepherd. It's what it's talking about, to be a shepherd. Shepherding involves more than just feeding. A lot of responsibilities there with being a shepherd. I know some of you have animals that you take care of. And you, I'm sure, could tell us very honestly that to take care of an animal involves more than feeding, right? There's a lot more that you have to do. You've got to get a place for your animal. You've got to have a structure of some sort that you keep your animal in. And you've got to probably have a fence. And you've got to fix that fence. And you've got to be aware of the times when that animal gets sick. There's times when the sheep get sick. And you've got to know how to give them medicine to help them recover from their sickness. And there's times when that sheep has a predator. You've got to know, is there something in the area that is a threat to that sheep? And to be able to defend that sheep, like David did in the Old Testament. He defended his flock from a lion and a bear. And so, shepherding, that's the idea of this word. Be a shepherd. it's more than just feeding, but certainly involves feeding. I want to ask you, if you would, to turn over to another passage where elders are addressed and we see the same responsibility spelled out. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He's speaking to those elders. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." So Paul essentially is saying the same thing in that passage. He's saying, go ahead, shepherd the flock of God. What is that going to involve? Well, there's wolves. There's wolves that are going to not spare the flock. And there's even people from within that can be a danger to the flock. And then he commends them to God and to the word of his grace. That's how we are to feed the flock, is with the word. The word of God is what gives strength. The word is what builds people up. So feed the flock, and then we see taking oversight. Another responsibility that's related to feeding, actually. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. This is telling us how the elders are to shepherd, by taking the oversight. Again, this is that word for bishop. We get the word bishop from this. It has the idea of being an overseer, being a supervisor. Today that term bishop has come to mean something that's different from a pastor or an elder. Oftentimes bishops are thought of as kind of higher ups, and in other denominations you've got the pastors and then the bishops are ahead of them, above them, so on and so forth. But really, in the scriptures, what we see is that a bishop is the same as a pastor. It's the same as an elder. It just describes another function, another responsibility of a pastor, taking oversight. And just is referring to the spiritual oversight that elders are to have in their work, a supervision of the sheep. So those are the responsibilities, feeding the flock of God, being a shepherd, and taking the oversight. Now, as Christians, we have to be people that are willing to be under the care of elders who shepherd them and oversee their lives. And that's a thing that every Christian needs to understand as part of their lives as Christians, to be a part of a local church where there are shepherds who are looking after. It's part of our responsibility as Christians. And oftentimes there's the resistance to that, even by Christians. Well, I don't want to be really, I don't really want a shepherd. I want to kind of be an independent sheep and just be grazing over there. But the scriptures teach that we ought to be in a local church with a pastor, with elders who are shepherding. And that requires the sheep to go along with that. And I think there's a risk there. If a sheep is not under the care of elders, not under the care of ones who are watching out for them, there is a danger. There is a danger. This is what God has given for sheep, for Christians, for their safety. And then, of course, church leaders need to do this. Church leaders need to shepherd. They need to oversee. And there's difficulties in that, of course. Sometimes, we're not sure who we are responsible for. Who is it that we should be looking after and shepherding? But the church is a flock of sheep, and they need to be fed the word. And sometimes they need to be rounded up, and they need to be brought together into the fold. And they need to be called back from their wandering. And that's the duty that we see pastors and elders are responsible for. And then Peter tells them how to fulfill those responsibilities. And in verses 2 and 3, we have a series of three contrasts here where Peter tells these church leaders how they are to do something. And there are a series of negative and positive statements. Don't do it this way, but instead do it this way. And so the first contrast we see is there in verse 2, not by constraint, but willingly. Not by constraint, but willingly. Constraint is just compulsion or force. The elder should not serve only because there's no one else or because he feels forced into it by something else. But instead, he should serve willingly, freely. Of course, there's a good kind of constraint. There's a constraint that says, this is what I believe God would have me to do. And like the Apostle Paul, he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This is what God wants me to do. I'm constrained by this. And that's a good kind. The elder should serve because he loves the Lord and wants to do His will, and wants to serve God's people. Now, that requires people who are willingly surrendered to God. That's what we need. We need people who are willing to serve the Lord in any capacity. And maybe what we need to do is we need to pray. We need to pray for people. Even, the Lord Jesus Christ said, pray for laborers. The harvest is white. Pray for laborers. Pray that we would see people, men especially, who would be surrendered to the Lord, who would be willing to serve. And oftentimes we think of young people and how they need to surrender their lives to the Lord. And they do need to do that. But really, people of any age need to be surrendered to the Lord. And they need to say, God, I'm willing to do what you would have me to do.
present your bodies as willing sacrifices, as Paul says in Romans 12. And then the second contrast here is not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The first one tells us how to fulfill these responsibilities of elders, not by constraint, but willingly. Then the second one, verse 2, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It's actually one Greek word that's translated filthy lucre here, and it has the idea of dishonorable gain. Dishonorable gain can refer to something material, a gain that's material. But that's, you know, it may be something that's immaterial that would be dishonorable gain. Can refer to other types of gain, such as gaining popularity or trying to attract a following, showing special favors to certain people to gain their support. It's just this idea of a dishonorable gain. And Peter's warning with that there, that there's maybe the temptation there to use that position for a gain that would be dishonorable. And of course, the Bible teaches that it's not wrong for a pastor to receive a salary. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But that shouldn't be the primary motivation. That shouldn't be the primary motivation. Not for filthy lucre. Not for filthy lucre. Not for dishonorable gain. But of a ready mind. There should be that that willingness again. And so perhaps we need to look at our own hearts and just see, is there any motivation there that would be shameful or dishonorable? And we need to repent of those things if we would see there's something there, you know what, this is dishonorable. I shouldn't be doing that. And pray that God would reveal that to us if we have that bad motive. Be willing to serve God because of the work that He has called you to. And then thirdly, the third contrast here that shows how elders are to carry out their responsibilities is here where it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, in verse 3, but being ensamples to the flock. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. The word here for being lord has a force to it. It means to subject someone to a superior force. Interesting, we find this word used in Acts 19, where we see the sons of Sceva, Jewish exorcists, attempting to cast out demons of a man, and they fail to do that. And then it says in Acts 19:16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And we have this word overcame. This is the same word for being Lord. There's this force here. This demon-possessed man overcame these Jewish exorcists who were trying to cast out demons in the name of Christ, not knowing Christ personally. But it has this idea of a heavy-handed authority. Now, elders do have an authority within the church. They're given this authority by God. But we are to use that authority in a way that pleases the Lord. And we're not to use it in a heavy-handed way, just to use force to overcome something there, someone. Rather, it says, elders are to focus on being an ensample or an example. They are to be someone that others can follow. They are to show their lives a pattern. And that's a duty all the time. It's not just a one-time thing where I've done this and I've demonstrated that. But no, all the time to show their lives as a pattern. Now, as elders, there's times when we ask that things be done a certain way. There's times we draw the line on doctrine and practice. But we need to do it in a way that avoids just a force of power, just a superior dominance of doing it. And it takes wisdom to know how to do that. But there needs to be an explanation given and a recognition that not everybody is going to agree on every matter. Some minor matters, of course, there's going to be disagreement. And there just has to be a recognition there. But neither being lords, but being in samples to the flock. And then the third appeal that Peter gives here, he appeals with the reward of elders. So he's appealed with the identity, his personal identity. He's appealed with the responsibility of elders. Then in verse 4, we see this appeal with a reward. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherds shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You have to remember, there's a chief shepherd. There's a chief shepherd who's in charge of all the flock. And church leaders serve under him. Church leaders are under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we're told here that the chief shepherd will appear. He will appear. This word is the same word that's used for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Without controversy, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's what happened when Jesus Christ came as a baby in Bethlehem. He was manifest. He appeared in this earth. And that's what will happen a second time. He will appear in His glory. He will come upon this earth and all will see Him. So we are to recognize the giver of this reward. You know, sometimes, whether people are elders or not, we're tempted to look to other people for our rewards. You know, what can I hear somebody else say? You know, what can I hear that somebody else is going to say something positive? Or we want other people to notice what we've done. But we need to get our focus on what the chief shepherd will think of us, more than what other people think of us. What does the chief shepherd think of what we're doing? What does God think? What will His reward be? His reward should be the most important thing that we're looking to. And then we're told about the nature of this reward. Verse 4 again. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Maybe some of you saw the coronation yesterday of the king in England, and saw that crown which they put on his head, big thing worth a lot of money, and saw that bishop, there again, Episcopal, but saw him put that crown on the king. And that's not the same word for crown here in this text. It's not a king's crown. This is a crown that has the idea of the crown that was given to the winners of athletic contests in the ancient world, the first century, to the victors in the military who came back winning the battle. This was a crown that's like a wreath made up of plants. That's the crown that was given to them. And that's the word that we have that's speaking of the reward that is given here to elders. That earthly crown was material. But the crown that the chief shepherd gives, it says, fadeth not away. It's eternal. And we see that this reward is like that of Christ Himself. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And it seems that Christ will share His heavenly glory with His shepherds when He gives them that crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, oftentimes, whatever work that we're involved in, whether it's the work of the ministry or ministering to other people that you work with, it can seem like there's very little that's lasting and permanent. But we need to be patient and realize that we can't see everything that's going on right now. God tells us here that there will be permanent results. There will be something eternal that is given in result and reward to the work that is done here on earth. There is something that will be permanent. And so what we need to do in whatever work that we're doing for the Lord is recognize that, look forward to that, and realize that what we are doing now really does matter. The things that we're doing for the Lord will have reward. There is crown that is given that is eternal. So we need to not give up. We need to have a long-term perspective of whatever work that we do for the Lord. So we have this appeal. This is something that God wants us to recognize the truth of and to see the importance of in our own hearts. We need to heed this appeal to realize, yes, in our own hearts, this is something that we need to take seriously. It is something that we need to be thankful for. And as we think about our church anniversary today, I thought this was a good text that we come to on this day. We think about the elders that the Lord has given in this church over the years and the good example that they have been. And so we're very thankful for that. And our prayer needs to be that that would continue, that we would value the identity of an elder. We need to value the character of a man. Who is he before God? Does he value Christ? Is he looking to the return of Christ? And we need to value the responsibilities. Feed the flock of God. Take oversight thereof. And we need to look to the reward that is promised for elders, this crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's pray that God would provide leaders like that in all churches today. And let's be willing to be the kind of men that God can use in this role. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to see the importance of what you're saying here. We pray for our church specifically that you would provide the leaders that are needed in the future, that would be like this, that would understand their role, and help us all to see the importance of being under the care of leaders in a local church. And we pray that you would help all churches, those in our area, to have good leadership like this. And we pray that you would provide that. We thank you that you are the chief shepherd, that you care for your flock, and we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.